I encourage you to turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, as we look today at the next of our practices to follow our Lord Jesus' command, to obey the Lord Jesus' command of loving one another, and specifically to love one another by praying for one another. I read the first portion of this passage, and now we will continue on in the passage. If you follow along on your sermon notes, the insert that is in your bulletin, you'll notice that there are two references given, some that I've already read, some that I am yet to read. And what I want you to see is the integration of this passage and its context, that we not miss it. Sometimes as James is writing, we can think that he's just throwing out a bunch of words and a bunch of commands. It's like a shotgun blast of, here's a bunch of stuff to do. But in the skill of Scripture and God's revelation to us, he uses the abilities of the writer, the personality of the writer, the vocabulary of the writer, in order to communicate exactly what he would have for us to do and why he would have us to do that. So today we're looking at praying for one another. But ironically enough, the passage begins in verse 13, the passage that I'm going to be speaking from today. Passage begins with, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So that is the beginning of our passage today. And this particular focus is to confess our need, our personal need for prayer. And that we also call for help. That it's okay, that it's even encouraged, it's commanded for us to call for help. But notice these three responses of prayer, and they are directly related back to verses 11 and 12. So I just read 13 through 16. But they are related to verses 11 and 12, and we'll see how they are how that is done. So three responses to prayer. One is if a person is suffering, they are going through a difficult time, that person is to pray. What a promise that it is to pray. Not only is it a command to pray, it's a promise to pray that as we go in prayer, that we will be heard. Now, why are we able to pray? Well, because of Jesus, what he has done. That as earlier as I prayed, coming to God in Jesus and through Jesus, he is our sacrificial lamb. He is the one who has made it right for us to come into the true holy of holies of God. He is the new tabernacle, the true and better tabernacle to whom we come and through whom we come to the throne of grace. Jesus meets all of these criteria of coming to God. And that as a believer, notice the context of this is believers. A few times he's mentioned about brothers or brothers and sisters, the family of God, genuine believers. So if you are suffering, for you to pray, you have access to God through Jesus, the priesthood of the believer. It is also a practice of humility. A practice of humility. Something that all of us come naturally, don't we? No, not at all. How many people struggle to ask for help because it is natural to think, well, I don't want to be needy. I don't want to be thought of as, well, the one that everybody has to take care of. And yet the Scripture says it's okay to be needy. It's okay to, and we'll see that here in just a little bit. But sometimes people are under the false impression that I should not pray for myself. It's only right in humility for me to pray for others, that I should never pray for me. And yet here we have, on the authority and revelation of God's word, it is okay to pray for yourself. In fact, it's mandated that you pray for yourself, rather than only asking other people to pray for you. Sometimes I have asked people as they have come to me for help, or that I just have been having conversation with them, that I will ask them, well, what are you praying for yourself in this situation, in this particular circumstance? And they're like, I've never prayed for me. I don't even know what I should pray. Is that okay to pray? Isn't that kind of proud that I should be praying for me? And yet the scripture says it's not a pride thing. It is if all of our life is all about us, but yet we need to maintain ourselves and our walk with the Lord so that we would have that which we could give to others and share with others. So yes, it is okay for us to practice prayer for self in the midst of difficult times. And it is a practice of humility, but it's a good practice of humility. It can hurt so good, in other words, as we surrender and realize, God, I need you. I still need you. Here I am again, Lord. When am I ever going to get over this? When am I ever going to not need you? And the reality is, the path of maturity is the one of knowing that we need God even more each day, that we grow in our desperation of God as we age. And that I used to be under that false impression of that the more I would grow as a believer or as a Christian, or especially as a good Christian, that the less I would need Jesus, because I don't need to bother him as much about forgiving my sin, or that I need his wisdom because I've matured. He needs to go help those needy people. Only to find out that I continue to be the needy person, and that every day I'm the needy person. And that's okay to be the needy person. In fact, as soon as I start practicing that I don't need Jesus, that's when I desperately need him. And in a sense, that's what sin is. It's that practice of being independent of God. I don't really need God. I'm good enough. And yes, even believers can believe that trap for themselves. So let's move on. Not only are we to pray for ourselves, but notice, secondly, if something good happens to you, if you're having a good day, a cheerful time, to praise God. It is, again, the humility of thanksgiving. So each of these prayers is a practice of humility, and here specifically of giving thanksgiving, praising God, that this is an act of God. If we do not give thanks, in fact, thanksgiving is throughout the New Testament, our need to give thanks. Why does the scripture continue to tell us to give thanks? Because it's not natural to. If it was natural to us, God never would have told us to do it, because we would have just done it. Why do we need to give thanks? Because if we don't practice thanksgiving, we start living, even if it's subconsciously, that I'm entitled to this. I deserve this. You know, God came through for me, or good things happen to me because I have done good, and I'm good enough, and God thinks much of me, and so he did this. And we fail to practice and realize that even life itself is a gift from the Lord, and to be genuinely thankful to him. And that what God gives us, whatever it may be a thing, it may be a home, it may be a vehicle, it may be an education, it may be children, it could be any number of things, that as God gives them to us and trusts us with them and stewarding them, that they are still a gift from a good Father who gave them to us. And sometimes we want to hang on to them, and we want to think, okay, good, I've got life just the way I want it, and so I don't ever want it to change, don't we? We like that security. We like that, oh, everybody's healthy, everybody's doing great. I don't want anything to change. God, don't change anything. Well, one is, what is the natural pattern of life, but that change will happen? If you live long enough, you do age. And aging comes with its various changes and challenges. Your children, they are born, and we have a number of newborns here in the church. And they're so cute when they're newborns, and they sound so cute, and they smell so bad, and yet then they start making those silly sounds, and they start mimicking things, and they say right words the wrong way, and that sounds funny, and they're so cute, but then they get a little older, and they pass from one season to another. And even now that we're away from our granddaughter, it's just a couple weeks later, all of a sudden she's moved on from what she was just a few weeks ago. And it's like, no, this was really cute. Stay there. No, she's moved on. She doesn't even remember being that. She's on to the next thing. And so we have to keep adjusting, whether you know what I'm talking about. And then they become children. They start into school. And then they become preteens. And then teenagers. And then young adults. And all these different seasons of life, which we're happy for, but yet with each of them comes change. And so we try to hang on to, God, just keep it like this. And yet the reality is, God, thank you for this. And thank you that you're going to be there, whatever is next. Whatever is next. So to praise him. But then also, we have this third response for prayer. It says, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. So here we have confess your need for prayer and call for help. This word sick, it can be like what we normally think of is sick, you know, that you have an injury or you have a disease or an infection. And it is appropriate to interpret this that this specifically means to a physical condition. But there's kind of residue to it. The bigger understanding of the word. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders. That it isn't just when you are sick physically. The sickness here also means if you are losing heart, if you are wearing down. And wearing down can happen when you are sick. In fact, when I get the 24-hour flu, when I'm 12 hours into it, I'm like, Lord, I can't take it anymore. You know, just take me home now, Lord. I can't. And you're like, wow, Dan, you're a wimp. Yes, you are right. You just found out another thing about me. When I have the flu and my fever's up and my mind is all messed up and you have those fever dreams and all that kind of nonsense going on, you're like, oh, I can't wait till this is over. But then to realize that some people deal with these types of symptoms regularly or for an extended period of time. And it can wear you down. I was talking with one of our own who has had to relocate to Florida for his treatment. And even though the treatment they know is not going to solve the issue, the deeper part is it's wearing him down. And I've prayed with people who are sick physically, who have a particular physical issue that they want the Lord's healing from. But almost to the person, a physical sickness wears a person down emotionally. It wears them down spiritually. How many of us are at our best spiritually when we don't feel well physically? Very rare. And I have prayed with people. I've had the privilege of doing it as a pastor, as an elder. I've also had the privilege of doing it simply as a friend. And that's where this moves beyond just the elders. It includes the elders, but the expanded context here talks about it into verse 16, that it's to confess our sins even to one another. That we're losing hope, we're losing heart. And it's even calling people into question of, is God with me? Is God against me? And yes, I've had those feelings also. And that's where, you know, who makes the worst type of patient in a hospital? Who are they? It's always it's always the doctors and nurses, isn't it? The people who are dependent on to be the help and care for others, that they struggle with receiving the help. And yes, one of the things as a pastor, I can confess it to you, and I've confessed it to fellow pastors, is to realize I need you others as pastors. That I used to be under the impression, well, the pastor has to have it all together. We need to be invincible because we need to be there for others who are in need. And yet the reality is I must confess my consistent need. And there are times that I'm going through a dark time of my soul, my thinking, my feeling. And I need others to come next to me, to come around me, to pray with me, to anoint me, perhaps. A friend of mine from our previous church said, I cannot be the high priest. And he was using the picture of the Old Testament and the people of Israel, and specifically Moses, the leader of Israel, as they were going to the Promised Land. And he was also referencing Aaron, Moses' brother, as the high priest of Israel. And remember when they went to war, one time, it wasn't every time, but one of the times when Israel went to war against an oppressive people, that Moses would sat, and that whenever he had his hands raised, that the Lord brought victory to Israel, and they were successful, they were gaining ground. And yet his arms would grow tired, and as his arms grew tired, the enemy would prevail. And so the high priest Aaron came on one side of Moses and held his arms up. But you remember there was somebody on the other side, and his name was, ironically, Hur. H-U-R, not H-E-R, but H-U-R. Maybe it's Hur. And this man, this gentleman who is a generation older than me, he told me, and it was just is so powerful, as he said, I'll never be a high priest like Aaron, but I can be a Hur. I can be the other person on the other side holding up the arms for the victory of the Lord to happen in that person's life and through that person's life. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't an elder. He was just a longtime believer and follower of Jesus. And that spoke to me that this practice is not only for the people that are up front or that get elected to certain positions in the church. This is for all believers to come around and to hold up the arms of people that are not only sick physically, but that are wearing down emotionally. And they're losing heart, and they want to know, is God still with me? And that connects us back to verses 11 and 12, and that's why I want to bring your attention to this, is the idea of being steadfast. Notice in verse 11 that I read earlier, behold, we consider blessed those who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. As we read the book of Job, do we see the steadfastness of Job? Yes. But do you also see the weakness of Job? Yes. The wearing down of where is God in this? And he had friends, but the friends that he had did not serve him as James, under God's inspiration, calls us to serve, to help a person be steadfast even in their dark time, even in their time of being worn out. Because then notice, verse 12 says, and it may seem out of place, but it is in the right place, as God's word always is, above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, by any other oath. Let your yes be yes, your no be no, so that you do not fall under condemnation. What is James saying here in relationship to this issue of prayer? And what he is saying is the natural tendency of what some would call foxhole religion. That God, if you get me out of this, if you get me through this, then I will start making deals with God. And the scripture tells us, do not get into that type of oath making. That is an outright sin before God. God is not a deal maker. He says, let your yes be yes, your no be no, meaning that declare your faith in God on God's merit, because of who God is. Not because, well, if God comes through for me in the way that I want him to, then I will put my faith in him. Well, if God is doing what I want him to, the way I want him to do it, when I want him to do it, who is the God in this scenario? Or who is God in that scenario? I am. And so that's why James is warning us. Don't get into that. God, if you come through for me, I'll come through for you. God has already come through for us. And it's so for us to declare our faith in him and say, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know when you're going to do it, but I do know that you're going to do it. Because you are a good God. You're a good Father. You have given us all things necessary to be and to become what you've called us to be. And so I call upon you in faith. And what do we have? That verse 12, I'm sorry, back up into verse 11 where it says, you have seen the purpose of the Lord, that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. That's what we must base our faith upon, that God has a purpose for our life. God has a purpose through our life. It may not be exactly, in fact, it rarely is exactly as we have mapped it out. But we do know that God's purpose, God's ways are higher than our ways, and it's for us to have that renewed hope and have faith in him. Let my yes be yes, let your yes be yes. My faith is in him. Or let it be no, that nope, I don't trust him. I will not trust him. But he said, do not make these bargains, these oaths with him. Well, then secondly, it says not only for us to pray, to call for help, it also says for us to confess. Another practice of humility and trust. To confess what? To confess sin to one another and to pray for one another that we may be healed. Mind, will, emotions. To know the forgiveness of God in our lives, to know that he has not abandoned us. Confessing sins to one another, again, this is a very significant practice, and it is not for all occasions. It does not mean that that's to be our main communication, that it's for all people at all times to know everything about me. But he does say for one another. There are those one another's that are in a trustworthy relationship. That are in a relationship that you know that the other person is trustworthy, that they will pray for you, pray with you, stay with you, won't abandon you. And thankfully, I have had, and I hope you have had, these types of people in your life. And it is a very scary, it can be a scary thing. Is it okay for me to tell somebody else what I'm struggling with? Will they think less of me? Will they refuse to be around me? Will they like, oh, I didn't know you were like that. You better find somebody else to hang around. The thing is, we're all in need. And so this is a practice of humility as well, of confessing sin, but as well, even as someone confesses, that we join in the promises of God. It's not about what does our sin nature want to make it? Want to make it tabloid material? Want to make it scandalous? Want to make it? And yet, that's all Satan. What God is saying, he wants to bring us to healing. He wants to bring us into the health that Jesus promises, not only in our physical health, but our spiritual health, our emotional health, mental health. that we may be healed. And so why pray? Well, because God has commanded it. But secondly, verse 16 at the end and following, it says, confess your sins to one another. But then at the end of that, it says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. How do we know? Because Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Well, who was Elijah? Elijah is one of those prophets that was mentioned back in verse 10. An example of suffering and patience. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. That Elijah was a person with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. For 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then Elijah prayed again. Heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. That Elijah was a natural person, and yet what he did is he prayed in faith, and he proclaimed God's word boldly, and God did, according to God's will, what God needed to do in order to bring people to faith in him. And yet notice what Elijah prayed for. He prayed for a famine. He doesn't sound like a very good friend, does he? That when you're trying to pray about wanting to see the power of the Lord, well, here's one way you'll see the power of the Lord, is God's going to strip everything out of your life, and yet he's still going to provide for you for the next 3.5 years. You might get through the next 6 months, the next year, but what about the second year? And then the third year? That's where we must be careful in our prayers as we pray that we are praying in accordance with what God is wanting to do and that God is doing in our lives and in people's lives. If you read the prayers of the Bible, the prayers of the Apostle Paul for the people in Ephesus, the people in Colossae, people in Philippi, that his prayers are not always about give them a good day, make everything turn out right for them, that make everybody feel good. And it's not the prosperity gospel, as it were. And most of us would say that, well, we really don't believe the prosperity gospel, but sadly, many believers pray in accordance with a prosperity gospel. That God, if you do what's good for me, then I can continue to believe in you. But what if everything continues to go wrong? Will your hope still be in him? Again, reflecting on Job, this steadfastness. As the book of Job is written, and we see Job come to the point that if he takes my life, though he slay me, yet will I what? I will continue to trust in him. Even if he takes it all away. And God had already taken much of it away. Because prayer is powerful. To pray for ourselves, to pray for others. And then notice as we wrap up this chapter, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. So these are believers. Because he says, it's among you as believers, if any of you wander from the truth and someone brings him back. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. How powerful that is. But yet, what is our natural reaction when someone turns from God, turns away from God? Is it to seek them out? Is it to offer them the hope of restoration? Or is it, well, you're going to have to clean yourself up in order for God to be okay with you and come back to us? Because that's not the gospel. The gospel is never clean yourself up. To know the compassion and mercy of God, even when the person is turned away from God, that they might come back because they have been sought. Why did Jesus leave the 99? He gave that illustration, the shepherd that leaves the 99 in the fold to go look for the one lost sheep. Why? Because It was his sheep. It wasn't a wolf. It wasn't one of the enemies. It was the sheep. To go after the sheep and bring them back. The mercy and compassion of the Lord. Shall we bow together in prayer as we reflect upon this? In reflection on this, I ask you at this time, if you're going through a difficult time, have you and are you praying for yourself, and what are you praying for yourself? And if you have had that which is good that has happened to you, are you rejoicing? Are you giving thanks? Or by your lack of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, you are actually practicing entitlement as though he owes you something. But then I also ask you, are you losing heart? Are you sick? Are you sick physically? Are you sick emotionally? It's okay to call for help. It's mandated to call for help, that we might come around to encourage, to hold you up before the Lord so that no one goes through it alone. Are you losing heart, losing hope? Call for help. But then as well, are you responding to those who are weak and wandering? Are you willing to put yourself on the rescue team? That in the moment when someone shares a burden of their heart, that you are willing to engage and embrace as a possible help, or help get others that can help? Or is it just to turn away and, well, I hope that turns out for you. Hope that works out okay for you. When we have the blessed hope that is Jesus. Father, today we thank you that you have encouraged us to pray. You've encouraged us to pray and commanded us to pray for ourselves and to praise you for ourselves, but also that we call for help and confess our need for you and for others. Because it is for any one of us to be losing hope, losing heart, even losing faith. Whether it be something that happened recently or something that happened years ago, to call for help. Father, as well, I pray for those that would respond to that call for help, that we would do so in humility, in complete dependence upon you. And so at this time, as we recommit ourselves to trusting you, to obeying you, to loving one another as Jesus has loved us, we remember again today that Jesus, you have already prayed for us. You continue to pray for us. And we give you thanks for that in your name. Amen. As the music team comes at this time to prepare for singing our final song, our response, I encourage you, if there's something that you would like to call for help. Many of you have my cell phone number, or my email address is in the bulletin, to call for help. And it's okay. As one who has needed to call for help myself, either with an email, a text, a phone call, that I might come alongside you and perhaps engage others to come alongside, to love one another as Jesus has loved us.